Ok, al ne mi minimize this one.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, and good evening, whatever the case may be. Thanks for joining us on First Love Radio, Christ Bible Church, and Facebook. We are so blessed to be with you again to worship together today around the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and we need the Word to feed upon and to nourish our souls. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Whether you're familiar with our ministry or not, we welcome you into the living room of my home for this time of study in the Word of God. We need another few seconds to make some technical adjustments, but bear with us and pray for us. And there we go. We're back live on Facebook and on First Love Radio. Again, it's a blessing to be with you as we join together in these amazing times. Aren't they amazing, my friends? Have you ever seen anything like this with the pandemic and the coronavirus? I never have in all of my years. But we take one day at a time with the Lord. We'll be with you for an hour or so studying the Word of God in place of our normal worship services at Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. And I say welcome to all of the members of Christ Bible Church, as well as our friends, Christian friends, as well as folks who are seeking and searching for the truth, and those of you who are all around the world, from Nigeria to the Philippines to the East Coast of the United States. I say welcome to our friends in Pennsylvania, and you know who you are. And we thank the Lord for this opportunity in these unusual last days. Yes, I believe we are in the last days. And we must be faithful to the Lord until the end of our lives. We must end well, brethren. We must end well. The message I would like to share with you today is message 2 in a very short series titled Coronavirus, Pandemic, Pestilence, and Panic, What Does the Bible Say? And every message on Facebook, as well as on the radio in the coming weeks that we will give, will be related directly or indirectly to our need to respond well to these trying times, to react the way God would have us react in terms of all of these trials that are taking place around the world. God is watching us as well as a church. He's looking at us to see how we will respond to these trials of faith that are coming at us faster than we can think or handle. And so I want to invite you, before we get started, I want to also remind you that 3 times a week we will have 3 broadcasts. If you would like to be on our email list to receive an announcement before each broadcast, email us at our church email address at cbc@christbiblechurch.org. That's cbc@christbiblechurch.org. Or simply go to the website, christbiblechurch.org, and you can email us, find the contact information, send us an email. And so every Wednesday, not today, today is Sunday, but every Wednesday, 3 days from now, We will have a broadcast on First Love Radio. That's our radio station, firstloveradio.org, at 7 p.m. Once a week, we'll have a live broadcast from 7 until 8 p.m. concerning updating you on the pandemic and how we should respond to it. Email us your questions at cbc@christbiblechurch.org. That's Wednesday at 7. We would appreciate you inviting your friends to tune in. That's 7 o'clock Pacific time, West Coast time, on Wednesday. And then every Friday, I will join with Chris Arnzen, the host of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program, and we will talk together for the foreseeable future on every Friday's program about the coronavirus and how we should react to it and handle it, and we'll discuss issues related to it. We want to provide you with as much ammunition and as much information as possible so that you will be encouraged, as well as you will have information to share with many others. Many, many, many people right now are in need of information and answers concerning the Bible. What does the Bible say about the pandemic? What does Scripture say? And so you need to have the latest information as well as biblical information to be able to share with them. So Wednesday at 7 Pacific time, Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific time, which is 4 p.m. Eastern time, and then Sunday at 1 o'clock for this sermon. With that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're still able to study your word. We're still able to seek you without interference. We are still able to worship you and serve you and share your word in this culture and in this world, even though the pandemic is challenging us all. We thank you that the governments have not yet turned against your word and have persecuted your church and your people, but we're still able to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. Even though most of us are sheltered in place around the world, yet we thank you that we still have ways in which we can share your word with others, and we can have a relationship, maintain a relationship with you. Blessed be your name. Now we ask your blessing upon our time together in your word now. Bless each one of us, whoever may be listening and tuning in right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we want to focus on the pandemic and the church. Last week we talked about the message of the pandemic for non-Christians. I want to touch a little bit more on that this week and then get into the message that the pandemic has for believers and the message of the coronavirus for churches. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Well, I trust you are well and that you are not affected by the coronavirus. Most of you, I believe, are not, but some of you may be, and you're looking for truth. You're looking for guidance in the Word of God. And our prayer is that we will all stay virus-free. And for those who have it, may the Lord heal you quickly. Truly, may the Lord raise you up. Our great physician hears our prayers and he intercedes on our behalf. Now, not only has the pandemic disrupted government and business, most businesses have had to lay off most of their employees. Education-wise, most schools have shut down. Transportation and the everyday routines of life are interrupted. It has affected all of us. It has affected me, and I know it has affected you. But the pandemic has caused a paradigm shift in the daily lives, not only of Christians, but and the local churches. We can't meet every Sunday now for at least 3 to 4 or more weeks. And it has affected the lives of those who are not Christians, of people who subscribe to other religions. What do I mean by a paradigm shift? Well, we cannot live our lives as normal. The paradigm has shifted. There's a new normal. The disaster has challenged Christians to come out of their comfort zone. And that's what I mean by a paradigm shift. We are doing things at different times. We've had to change our living location to be more at home than outside. And so this disaster has challenged us in many, many ways. We don't have the income, many of us, like we have been used to. There have been millions of people laid off. Some 80 million people in the United States alone have been laid off. That's a lot of people. And that's going to put a lot of pressure on the state governments and their finances by paying out unemployment insurance, and so many other pressures have been put on government, on hospitals and the healthcare system, on the transportation system. Airplanes and buses have hardly any people in them. Brother Peter, who helps me with this broadcast, said there's almost nobody on the road, driving on the road on his way over here. The pandemic has changed life as we know it. The world is in shock. And now how do we handle all this? It overwhelms the emotions. What's going on? Traumatizes our spirits and the whole inner person. Psychologically, it's causing a lot of havoc upon people. And if you're not a Christian, you don't know how to handle it. There are billions of people, my friends, right now, as we speak, who are really struggling emotionally and are sorting out this disaster. And many of them don't know how to handle it. I've read reports and listened to news reports from psychologists who are saying people are in shock and they just don't know what to do. Emotionally, they're out of control. And so the disaster has challenged Christians as well. You and I, as a believer, to come out of our comfort zone and to reject complacency, to deal with lukewarmness that has weighed the church down in the United States as well as throughout the world. In many places, unfortunately, the church has been fast asleep and is now being awakened. And you know, suffering and persecution and affliction will do that to the church. And there are many benefits. There's a silver lining to it. I don't wish suffering and pain on anybody. But there's a silver lining in suffering and pain and affliction for believers. The psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your ways." There are so many things that we forget spiritually in an affluent society when the church has gone to sleep. And God uses such shocks as the pandemic to wake us up to things that we haven't thought about in a long time, like our penchant, our predilection to focus on and use entertainment more than walking with God and using the means of grace, the Word of God in prayer, to fall into a lifestyle and a habit of worldliness, causing the church to wake up to the games that so many are playing, having rubbed shoulders with the world for too often. Yes, business as usual is out the window, and the exception is the rule now, and we need to get used to it. And it's a good thing that we have been awakened to long-held spiritual things that we have forgotten. We need to be focused now on getting back to our first love. So many have lost their first love and have forgot to do the first works. We need to get back to that. We need to make Christ Jesus our first love again. We need to maintain fellowship with God. We need to exercise faith for God to provide the things that so many billions are going without. Within a few weeks, the government tells us, the news tells us, that we're going to be running out of things. And we need to begin to pray, "Lord, provide for us." Have we not taken things for granted? How many of us are used to praying, give us this day our daily bread? Many of us are not have not prayed that for a while because we've taken our bread and butter, our clothes, our basic essentials for granted. Oh, may God have mercy upon us. Prayer is now the main focus and should be of our lives instead of being a secondary priority. Yes, the weightier matters of God, the intense spiritual duties that we are awkward in doing and performing, walking with God, reading His Word, meditating on the Word of God, intercession for the saints, prayer and fellowship and communion with God. We need to become greatly acquainted with these things again. Oh yes, we always pray every day. Most of us pray every day. We shoot up a quick prayer, or we pray while we're driving or before our meals. But now our bodies are being touched. Our attention is being riveted on the things of God. And therefore, we are becoming aware of those things that we have neglected, the things of God that should be our mainstay. We're told by some medical professionals that what we will be seeing, and I've heard it on the news just before coming to this study, that things are going to get worse before they get better. Are you ready for that spiritually? I don't want to give you bad news. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but we must be a realist. I don't want to be an alarmist, but we must be a realist. Read the book of Hebrews and see how the writer to the Hebrews challenged and warned those Hebrew Christians with five very, very powerful warnings to walk in maturity, to maintain the first works, do the first works, to maintain the simplicity of the faith in trusting Jesus and in walking with Jesus and reading His Word and praying to Him, maintaining the simplicity of the faith. And so I've seen reports that as much as 40 to 80% of people in the United States over the next month or so will be infected with the coronavirus. Again, I don't want that to happen. I pray it doesn't happen. But the question is, how will you handle this spiritually speaking? Emotionally, how will you handle yet further trials in your flesh that are coming? We're being told this by our government and by medical professionals. Well, let me add a message to those of you who are not believers. Before I address Christians in the local church, I really want to appeal to those of you who are not born again by the Spirit of God, who are not Christians. You want to be, perhaps, but you're not there yet. And you haven't been listening, but now you are. And I especially want to address you on the topic of fear. Because it's very, very sad that during this disaster, when the whole world has shut down before our very eyes, I've never seen such a thing before, billions of people are now confined to their homes. Billions of children are out of school. Billions of people are being shaken to their very core. Countries have closed their borders. The United States, for example, is not allowing flights to go out, people to come in. I don't know about you, but the Lord has my attention. Does He have your attention? Does He have your attention? Are you listening to what God says? Many of you who are not Christians fail to benefit at a time such as this, when God is speaking so loudly through these events to us, because you have refused to listen in the past, and you come before the Word of God jaded, and you still have a hard heart. Oh, I pray that that is not the case with you, that you will not harden your heart to the Lord, because God uses even bad things, difficulties, pain, affliction, to speak to you in a way that will get your attention and bring you into a place where you can be forgiven of your sins, where you can be the child of God, the believer that you've longed for deep within your heart all these many years. Oh, may today be the day of your salvation. May it be soon, may it be tomorrow. But it starts by listening. Yes, your fears can evaporate. Your fear and your anxiety can wither away and give way to peace and joy and forgiveness if you will begin by listening. Many, many people are listening, but many are not. Presidents and governors are mandating people to shelter in place and stay in their homes. Tens of thousands of people have died already since this began a couple of months ago. And hundreds of thousands of people right now are infected with the virus. And things are going to get worse, like I said, before they get better. But for the child of God, we are given a promise and a guarantee from the Lord that nothing can separate us from the love of God if we know Him and are a child of God. I think it's safe to say that the one thing driving most people, even billions of people, right now is panic and fear. Jesus predicted these days. He did in Luke chapter 21. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity." Aren't people in derision and perplexed and full of fear and uncertainty? Aren't the nations distressed right now? The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And I believe these are just the beginning of sorrows. We may go another year or another 100 years with these signs of the time slowly building up, or they may come upon us from here in rapid succession. I don't know. No one knows the day nor the hour when Jesus will return, when his second coming will take place. And if anyone tries to predict that date, you shouldn't listen to him, because the Bible teaches clearly that no one knows the day nor the hour of his return. And then it says, "Then they will see the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Now, there have always been signs of Christ coming for the last 2,000 years. But there's a special period of time when those signs, those end times indications that precede the second coming of Christ, will grow in frequency and they will grow with intensity. I've never seen so many people in all my life consumed with fear and anxiety and panic and worry. And it's so tragic. It's so heart-wrenching. But there's a solution. There's good news. Many people did not learn the lesson of September 11, 2001. Do you remember? Are you old enough to remember the terrorist attack upon the World Trade Center in New York City? People flooded into the churches immediately following the terrorist attack. But within 3 months, after things quieted down and things went back to normal, many souls who were initially alarmed went back to spiritual sleep. Oh, I pray that the good thing you're doing now, that you're listening to the Lord, your ears are perked up, you're hearing what God is saying, you're reading His Word, you're searching the internet for things to listen to concerning Bible teaching and study, things to encourage you in your seeking of truth and salvation. But I pray that it won't be a passing fancy, that this will be the time where God will not only wake you up, but will have your attention riveted and your life change for good and for the salvation of your soul until you leave this world. Jesus said, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness," pardon me, "does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed. We read in Isaiah 38, "For Sheol," or the grave, "cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you." And so with the remaining hours and days and years you have left in this world, seek the Lord. Call upon him. Trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, to save you. Because in the grave, after you die, you have no hope. You cannot come back. and start over again. Someone says, Joe, what must I do to be saved? You say, yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. But how do I deal with the guilt of my sins that is now coming crashing down on my mind and my soul? My guilt is too difficult to bear. Oh, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you say, I've broken all of the commandments thousands of times. At least in my mind I have broken them, and some of them I've broken in the flesh. Oh, the Bible says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he breaks one commandment, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit murder, but you commit, or do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. There are 10 commandments. You shall not kill. Don't worship false gods. Honor your father and mother. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And don't covet, and so forth. You don't have to break all of the 10 commandments to be a lawbreaker. You're guilty even if you break one, and deserving of eternal punishment in hell and the lake of fire. I pray that none of you go there. I pray that you will believe in your heart. You say, well, why did God give the 10 commandments? The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you hope to be saved and forgiven by keeping the commandments, you must keep all of them all of the time. But no one has done that, not even one person except Jesus Christ. And you say, but why did God give the 10 commandments if we cannot go to heaven by our attempt at keeping them? Well, again, in Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He gave us the commandments to make us understand and realize that we're sinners. We've rebelled against him so that we can be brought to the place where we need a Savior. We recognize we need a Savior. If you think you're going to heaven by keeping the commandments or by your good deeds, you will never cry out for Jesus Christ to save you if you're not a believer. But he gave us the law to expose our sins. And the law, when we think about it, doesn't make us feel good. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us realize how much we've broken it. And so there's a bigger issue here at stake other than the coronavirus, where you may get sick. God says, do not fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear a disease that can kill your body, like the coronavirus. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why do you make plans to try to live forever on this earth? You and I are not invincible. Someday we will die anyway, by one disease or another disease. If it's not the coronavirus, it'll be something else, maybe cancer. But God says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, return to the Lord. You sought him at one time. Maybe you're a churchgoer, and you stop going to church, and you realize that you're not saved. Or maybe you do go to church, and you realize that you're not a believer, and you're lost in the church. Oh, this is a time to seek the Lord while he is near, while he is convicting you, while you feel your sins like never before. Seek him now. He's listening. Jesus Christ is on his throne of grace and mercy now. Call upon him. Believe that he will save you, and he will. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Call upon him as a sinner. Tell him you cannot save yourself, that your good works are unacceptable to him, that if you died, you would go to hell, that only he can save you. And believe in your heart that he will. Trust him to do it. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Give your life to Christ in this life now, or you will not be able to give your life to him in the world to come, but you will be ashamed. Oh, lose your life for his sake. Deny yourself. Take your whole life and all that you are and lay it at the feet of Christ. Don't hold back. Don't worry what people will say. Don't worry about the future and its needs. God will provide for you. He promises, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He that freely gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, will he not also freely give us all things we need to live in this world? You say, but I don't know where my money's going to come from. I lost my job. The coronavirus has landed me in my home, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Look, if you could trust Christ with your never-dying soul, if you can trust him with your life to save you from hell and sin, you can trust him to provide food. He doesn't promise to give you a mansion or a Cadillac, but he promises to feed you and to take care of you as far as clothes on your back and to watch over you. And then when you die, you go to be with him forever in heaven. All this life is vanity. So with that in mind, encouraging you as an unsaved, lost person, please, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, put your trust and your life in his hands. You say, but I can't see him. I can't hear him. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. You must trust him. You must believe he is at the right hand of the Father, willing, ready, and able to save you, simply because he promised to in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This world is passing away. You're getting older. Your life is passing away. You see the gray hair? You see the wrinkles in your corner of your eyes? Everything you have will be given to somebody else. You will not leave this world with anything. You will leave it the same way you came into it, naked and with nothing. The only thing that you will be concerned about 1 second after you die is whether or not your sins are forgiven, whether or not you know Jesus Christ in your heart and you are a child of God. Your only measure in the next life will be, am I saved? Not, what did I have in the world? What did I enjoy in the world? Who did I know in the world? Oh, my friend, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And now with that, let me turn my attention to you as a Christian. Are you a believer? Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Are your sins purged by the blood of Christ and cast behind God's back? Or do you know him in your heart? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. No Christian is perfect. But in your heart of hearts, if you know you're a child of God, if you're the Lord's, I beg you to pay careful attention to what I'm about to give you from the Word of God. Because God has an amazing way of speaking to his people during crises and disasters that come into our lives on an individual level or a national level. And so let me cover some of the priorities of the Christian during these times of great trial in the world, on the earth, and in the church. What are the priorities of the Christian during the pandemic. Number one, what are our priorities during the pandemic? First, reading and meditating on the Word of God. The message to God is to the church and to believers is this: what is it going to take for you to make the Lord your trust day by day? To be consistent in reading the Word and meditating on it daily. And pressing in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just reading the Bible like a newspaper so that you've done your duty, but reading it until you partake of the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says in Hebrews, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our spiritual senses are exercised when we read the Word and meditate on the Word, causing spiritual growth. The more you do that, the more you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God. Read the Word every day. Meditate on it. Much of it. Not a verse or two, or reading a short devotional that's the Word of man. Those things have their place. But get the Word of God in you constantly, daily, every spare chance you get. Secondly, redeem the time. Brethren, we need to stop wasting time. We need to turn off our cable TV. There's a point where we need to turn off our computers. We need to put away the games. We need to stop playing games. Stop playing games with God. So many Christians are entertaining themselves into spiritual lifelessness and backsliding. We read in Ephesians 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is the light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake, you who sleep. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." If ever the days were evil, they are evil today. God is cutting through the veneer of things, and he's showing that in 1 second, he can pour out a virus. To him, this is a mild virus. Across the face of the whole world, where in a matter of days or 2 or 3 short weeks, the whole world is mired down, either with the virus or in some way or another affected powerfully by the virus, so that our lives are changed radically. And that's what's taking place right now. And the message to the church is, redeem the time. Look at how much time you and I have wasted over the past months and years, squandering that time when we could have been sharing the gospel, when we could have been spending so much time in the word and prayer, growing in the heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. We would have been so much further down the road of maturity in the faith and growth in the faith if we have not squandered our time and immersed ourselves in worldly entertainment. And so redeem the time. Thirdly, seize every opportunity to share the gospel. People are listening. People in your world, relatives, neighbors, friends, acquaintances, they're listening. Hello, they're listening. If you're listening, many of them are listening. And in the past, they may have rejected you. They may have spurned the message of the gospel that you attempted to share with them. But I am safe to say that many of them are listening now. Don't be shy. Get courage from God and bring the subject of the gospel up with them. Seize every opportunity. Walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5 says, towards those who are outside. Stop talking about the world. Stop talking about sports. Stop talking about the things of the world. God has already shut those things down. There's nothing to talk about. There's no latest sports scores to talk about in church anymore because the sports teams are shut down. Walk in wisdom. Share the gospel with them. Many of them will instantly engage you. Redeem the time, it says. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Be wise. Remember how God would have you answer them. We need to stop laughing and joking around like fools, the Bible says. Realizing the souls that we deal with, if they do not trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will perish. They will go to hell. And some of the tears, perhaps, we as Christians will shed before God's throne and judgment seat of Christ for Christians who God will test our works, will be tears of pain because we did not share the word of God with them. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5 says, not as fools, but as wise, redeem the time because the days are evil. And so ask God in prayer, my Christian friend, to renew and revive your burden for the lost. When the Spirit of God comes upon us and the joy of our salvation returns to us, He gives us boldness and courage to speak to people with wisdom and kindness and gentleness, but boldness nonetheless, sharing the gospel with them. Next, concerning the message for Christians, search your heart and repent of sin. The coronavirus and the pandemic may have been an earth-shaking experience, not only physically, but spiritually for you. Pray to the Lord, as Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Repent, my Christian friend, of any known sin. God says to believers, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. His character, His nature is so faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Trust in Jesus Christ, your high priest, your redeemer, your shepherd, to pour out a fresh cleansing upon your heart by His grace, and renew all of the comforts and fruits of the Spirit that you formerly knew. Next, respond to the warnings. Respond to them. Don't just walk about in a daze as a believer, just watching people suffer and just taking it all in and remaining deaf and mute. These disasters are designed, they're ordained, they're calculated to get our attention as God's people. This is what Jesus did when He spoke to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He came down and walked in the midst of their lampstand, walked in the midst of the churches, and He got everybody's attention in those churches. Well, he's getting the attention of all of the churches in the world right now. Let me apply it specifically to the churches in the United States of America. He's got my church's attention, and He's got the rest of our church's attention. There's a very, very, very few churches, maybe less than 1%, who are worshiping today, who have gathered together today for worship. Well, God's got our attention, doesn't He? We need to respond to these warnings and not kick them under the rug. These warnings are designed to purify the church and to bring us to a place where we cry out to God in response to His promise for revival. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's what we need to listen to the call of repentance, and it begins with individuals. And so we need to revise the way we've been living to, in light of the events that God has done thus far, and He's awakened us to concerning the need for renewal, revival, repentance, and to leave off the works of darkness, cast off every wicked thing, repent of every wicked thing. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for us to go into eternal life maimed than to be cast into hellfire with a full body. That's a strong warning. I didn't say it. The Lord Jesus said it. But there's a time, brethren. Listen to me. Listen to me. There's a time when judgment must begin at the house of God, where self-reformation as a Christian and as a church and self-examination is the order of the day. And now is that time. Now is that time. The vast places where the church is apostate, the Lord Jesus loves His church and He's calling us back to repentance. And if you're a pastor, you need to seize the moment. You need to get right with God. And you need to stand in the gap. And if you're a Christian, you need to do the same thing. You need to stand in the gap. Can you truly, my friend, can you truly be silent anymore when you ought not to be silent? During those times when you need to speak up, can you truly say to me, Joe, I can't be silent anymore. God's got my attention. And at work at the right time, not while you're working, but at lunch, or be proactive, go out of your way, contact people, and share the love of Christ and the gospel with them. Listen to what God is saying. Respond to the warnings. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." In other words, blessed is he who responds to God, who not only is a listener or a hearer of the word, but responds, obeys. 1 John 2 says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." The church, the beloved bride of Christ, needs to repent, needs to return to the Lord, to be cleansed. God's goal is not punitive in nature. Yes, he may chastise his children. He says, "Whom he loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." But ultimately, the goal of God for his church is to restore that which is weak and broken in his people, so that we can be filled again with all the fullness of God. We can be used as a vessel that the Holy Spirit fills, that we could be used as an instrument of gospel preaching and gospel sharing. We could be used as an instrument of God through our behavior, where people will see the light shining from us. People will taste the salt that is in us. Would to God that God would use this pandemic as a means of revival in these end times for his church. Listen to what God says in Proverbs 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. Oh, that's a promise. I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Don't be complacent. Listen to God and respond. Israel in the Old Testament was complacent. And for years and years, they killed the prophets. They did not listen to God. They resisted his word and his merciful warning to repent, which resulted in three captivities. In 722, the Assyrians came down and carried Israel away into captivity. In 587, the Babylonians came and carried Judah and Benjamin away into captivity. And in 70 AD, the final chastisement that has withstood the test of time over the last 2,000 years, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and carried all the Jews into captivity and spread them in the diaspora, the dispersion, throughout all Europe and the Middle East. Unto this day, oh, may he not do that to many churches. Now, he will not do that to his true people. True believers, genuine Christians, cannot lose their salvation, and you won't if you are one of them. You won't lose your salvation. But he may put out the lampstands of many local churches. As we have seen, many churches are closing down throughout the United States because of complacency, because pastors and church leaders are not listening, because Christians refuse to hold their church leaders accountable and to approach them with pleas for prayer meetings to be reinstituted again. For gospel preaching, true gospel preaching and expository preaching to be implemented again in the churches. For pastors to hold people accountable in love with wisdom, but hold scandalous sin on the part of believers, hold them accountable. To cleanse the churches, to cleanse and reform the churches. Oh, would that time come again and that we would listen to the Lord. Well, what dangers are what we as Christians to look out for? What dangers? Number one, fear. God says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Secondly, temptation. Satan comes at great times of weakness and disasters and tribulation in society, to have Christians swept up with the unsaved in their fears and to hide their light and to hide their light under a lampstand and be just as fearful, as anxious as the lost. We don't have that privilege to do that, we cannot do that. We're to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He may try us in the fiery furnace of affliction and testing. He may test our motives. He may search us with the word of God down to the marrow of our being. But the result of it will be to have floods poured upon the dry ground of our life and fill us to overflowing with his presence again. The next danger is indifference. One of the greatest sins of the church, and one of the worst things you could do during this time when God is speaking loudly, is to do nothing, is to be indifferent and complacent to God's message. God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so respond, repent, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the next thing we should look out for is the fear of man. Now is not the time, my Christian brother, my pastor friend, my colleagues, and my Christian friends in the faith. Now is not the time to be consumed with the fear of man. You say, but I'm shy. I'm awkward around people. I'm not good with people. Well, the Holy Spirit is great with people, and He fills up what is lacking in me. He gives me joy and boldness and courage and grace to reach out with the gospel in a way that I would not normally do. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so, what unique opportunities are there for you and me to serve God during the pandemic? Well, the opportunity to fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the greatest ways we can do that is, first of all, evangelize. Share the gospel. You say, I'm shut in. I'm sheltered in place. Oh, really? Well, has not God given us tremendous technology and means of communication, though we be locked down for months in a house or in an apartment? We still can go throughout the whole world. We could travel throughout the world on social media and Facebook. I'm doing that with you right now, aren't I? I'm communicating to you in Nigeria. People are listening right now to this program in Nigeria, on the East Coast, thousands and thousands of miles away. Use the technology that God has advanced for God's glory, not for sin, but minister to people on Facebook with the gospel. Send links to people through email of sermons and messages. Email people with quoting verses. Share the gospel with, start with your family. Share the gospel with them. Write emails. You're locked down. You can't go to work. Don't sit in front of the TV set for 12 hours a day. Are you serious? Send them texts. But make sure you yourself are fed first. And then after you read and meditate on the word and pray and you sense the presence of God and the help of the Lord and the grace of God being renewed and the joy of the Lord being renewed, then go forth in the strength of the Lord and minister to people. Do good to others. Reach out to the lonely and sheltered people, those who are sick and elderly, who have no friends. The Lord says when you do that, anyone who gives a cool cup of water to people like that in the name of the Lord, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these little ones, you've done it to Christ. Reach out. Let there not a day go by where you don't send out the gospel once, twice, three times. I know what I'm talking about, brethren. I've done it. Even recently, I was healed of leukemia 3 months ago. I had chemotherapy, and God allowed me in the hospital to share the gospel with hundreds of people over a period of 21 days, giving out literature. Send literature. Mail it out. Do you have books and tracts and booklets stored on your shelf with cobwebs? Mail them out. Put a cover letter in each one. Say, God has spoken to me. I'm listening to God. He has given me joy, and I want to share the joy of the gospel with you because I love you, and you're my friend or you're my family member or whoever. Remember, Christians don't have to wallow and linger in fear during this time because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Well, let me close with a message to the church in the remaining few minutes. What's the message for the local church? Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I've already given you a number of suggestions and practical advice on what to do in sharing. But remember, you're still a member of a local church if you're a Christian. If you're not, why not? You should be praying about becoming a member of a good, biblical, solid, faithful local church in your area, wherever you may live in this world. You need to look into that as soon as you're able to leave your home and be around others. You need to look into becoming a member of a local church. There's no such thing as a loner, a maverick, a oneer on your own. No such thing. We were given the church by Christ, not for many reasons, but one reason, it's a gift. The church is a gift. God provides church leaders, and brothers and sisters who care to watch over our souls. What? Am I too proud? Are you too proud to be accountable to people? The Bible says in Proverbs, a prideful person isolates himself. Oh, I hope that's not the case with you. I think better things of you. I really do. I trust that God will speak to your heart. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you reach out to a believer, even from your house, with a word of encouragement, a scripture verse, a phone call, a text message, an email, a FaceTime call, a Facebook message, and you encourage them, God says you're doing it to him. You've shown love towards his name. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who is begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so encourage each other. Call every church member on your church directory. Stay in touch with the brethren, folks who are shut-ins, the elderly, the weak, especially the vulnerable who are discouraged and hurting and falling into despair. Don't let them be alone. I know the Lord is with them. He will never leave us nor forsake us, but reach out to them. And there's other ways we can serve the Lord as a church. You may not be able to gather for prayer meetings, but if you're able to get together with one or two that in your family, get together with your family and have your own prayer meeting. Organize them. Like I said, call and write the saints. Intercede, intercede, intercede. Pray, pray, pray for the brethren. Make a list of every member in your church and every attendee and pray every day for each one on the list. Give financially. 30% of the stock market has lost its value. God has already shown that he could take our money away at any time, even though we may have a retirement account. Many retirement accounts in the future may be doomed. I don't know. I hope it's not. You say, well, I worked hard for that money. There's no guarantee of money or anything in this life. Is there? Really? Don't hoard your money. Use it for the glory of God. Give it to the church. The church needs it now more than ever before. Your pastors need to be freed up to do what I'm doing, to speak to the congregation. Use your funds to donate to worthy Christian organizations that are getting the gospel out and to other worthy causes. And so with that in mind, we come to the end of our sermon. Oh, I close with this final appeal. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his throne. He could save your soul if you're not a believer. He can save you today. You won't have all your questions answered right now. And never will have all your questions be answered. But faith takes over where doubt and unbelief leaves off. All you need to know is that you need to be saved. And Jesus is the only one that can save you. He's alive right now. Repent of your sin and pray to him. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Save me before it's too late. I don't want to leave this world without my sins forgiven. Trust in him. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, our lives are changed already. It's not a matter of changing our lives. Our lives are changed outwardly. But God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He will cleanse. He will give you clean hands and a pure heart. He will put your feet back on that place of service. You will see evidence of his power and his joy and his grace working in your life again. If you need to return to the Lord from a place of backsliding, trust in him. He's done it many times already. You can trust your life in his hands again. He's there. Pray to him. Seek him. Ask him. He's your Lord. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being so faithful to our souls. You're so wise and knowledgeable. You know just what to do to get our attention and to have us sit up and take notice and to listen to you. We're listening, Lord. We're listening. Oh, not only have you given us ears to hear, but give us a heart to believe. Give us love for Christ. Return unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Give us grace to be able to serve you and to stand in the gap and seize this time to be your ambassadors of the gospel, your ambassadors of love, your ambassadors of hope to those who are without hope, who are helpless and hopeless in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock p.m. Pacific time on Bible Talk. You can email us at cbc@christbiblechurch.org. Go to our website at christbiblechurch.org. God bless you.